also comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mary has a complex relationship with power. She is the last person anyone would expect to be in the place that she is in, and yet she is right in the middle of it all. She says yes to the calling on her life against all the socioeconomic odds against her. She is an undereducated, unwed, unimportant, colonized girl from Nazareth, a small town in Galilee. She is betrothed to marry an older man named Joseph from a respectable working-class family. Mary of Nazareth does not sound like the type of person who will end up changing the history by bearing the Messiah and bringing him into the created world. She sounds like a forgettable, ordinary girl. And yet, that is what she does. Her yes to the angel Gabriel changes everything. It makes way for empires to crumble, for aristocrats to kneel, for the disenfranchised to step into what is theirs, and the abandoned to find belonging. Mary is a radical person. We are not witnessing the beginnings of the God child in her story alone, but we are witnessing the birth of Mary the prophet when we encounter her in this chapter in Luke. Mary didn't know where her yes would take her, and she didn't jump into it right away. You see, Mary had a few questions for that angel Gabriel when he appears in her home completely uninvited. When he shows up and shouts, "Greetings, favored one," Mary might have been thinking to herself, "Who is this guy? Favored? Me? And the Lord is not with me. Some strange, glowing stranger is here with me." He then goes on to tell her what's really happening, as if this encounter could become less bizarre after an introduction like that. Gabriel explains that Mary does not need to be afraid because she has found favor with God, and not only that, but she will conceive and bear a son. Now, this is most likely great news for Mary. God is going to bless her with a firstborn son, and Joseph will be thrilled. But Gabriel keeps going, telling Mary that this will not be her first son with Joseph, but Mary is having a baby with the Holy Spirit. He tells Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and God's power will overshadow her. Gabriel is dropping all kinds of news on Mary, and he isn't even close to being done. Not only is Mary giving birth to the godchild, her very old and barren cousin Elizabeth is also having a baby in just a few months. Gabriel ends this newsflash by telling Mary one more revelation, that nothing is impossible with God. She consents to all of this news, says yes to the gift of this impending pregnancy, and the angel disappears as quickly as he arrived. Now, I don't want to give the impression that Mary went about this decision with peace and meekness. After all, she is still that unwed, undereducated, unimportant girl from Nazareth. She is still betrothed to one man and pregnant by God. Like, that will be easy to explain to her family and to Joseph. Luke tells us that she went with haste to Elizabeth's house. I like to imagine that Gabriel slipped this information in at the end because he wanted Mary to have a place to go, have someone to talk to about everything that was swirling inside of her head. So Mary travels to Elizabeth's house, which would have taken her about a week. They minister to one another in beautiful ways during this encounter, and they have one of the only women-centered conversations in the entire Bible that features women and is about women. Most of the Bible is written by men, talks about men, and is a book that tells stories about women written by men. So a scene like this is relieving to me. Finally, two women get to talk to one another without a man being the center of the conversation. And now some of you might disagree with me and say that they were talking about their babies who would become men, so it doesn't count. But they were really talking about what was happening in their bodies and the mysteries that awaited them and the calls on their lives. And what happens next to Mary knocks the doubt from my mind that Mary is a God vessel with no agency or was entirely preoccupied with men in her visit with Elizabeth. Mary's yes that I mentioned earlier echoes other moments of encounter that Old Testament prophets have with God. I'm talking about Jeremiah, who claimed to be too young to speak. I'm talking about Moses, who was preoccupied with public speaking before leading a ministry of liberation. I'm talking about Isaiah, who was worried about being too impure for God's purposes. Mary had her own who me moment when encountering the holy reality of God's call on her life. And yet, like all of those prophets before Mary and since, she still said yes. That yes is what leads her to burst out into one of the most famous prophetic songs in Scripture, No Holds Barred, and declare the kind of world that she sees. Mary has her own vision. This is not a vision that Gabriel gives on her behalf or that she reads from a scroll, because truth be told, she probably couldn't read. This is a song that is so strong that she cannot help but proclaim it with all of who she is, the truth of God coming to change the things that we may think are impossible to change, oppressive systems and structures. Mary declares what kind of world that God shapes. In the Greek, the Magnificat is actually in the past tense. And this might seem odd because prophecies are meant to talk about the future, not the past. But perhaps that is the point. Perhaps Mary is prophesying about what she sees has already come to pass, what is truly coming. Perhaps Mary lifts up this vision of the proud, scattered, the lowly lifted, the hungry fed, to declare what is coming when we make way for God's justice. Mary's prophecy does not take the roles and switch who has the power and who does not. Rather, the social order equalizes in her vision. There is no need to replicate the system that was previously there just by giving the keys to new people and taking them away from others. That would just perpetuate the same patterns with new faces. What if we aren't even using the tools that we thought we needed for the task? What if the systems that we need are so different from what we currently believe that only a Mary kind of vision can bring us clarity? Mary is talking about creating something entirely new, and not only about giving birth to the Son of God. She's talking about a new social order. Another group of people who created a piece of this Mary's vision on earth also gave birth to something holy in the month of December. But it was 17 years ago, not thousands of years ago. A few years ago, I had the privilege of visiting a community in Portland, Oregon called Dignity Village. It is a transitional living community for people who previously experienced homelessness. And it started as a protest camp underneath an overpass in Portland. Activists and people of all sorts were sleeping in tents, protesting unfair housing in Portland. And the city of Portland came to an agreement with them that they would lease land to them and would help them in building homes. They ended up creating a 501c3, and they still occupy that piece of land today. Now, it isn't unique for transitional housing communities to be partnering with cities or be nonprofits, but what is unique is their governance and their commitment to each other. They saw the truth of the systems that had left many of them isolated and misunderstood. They had run into the limits of mental health support, of recovery houses, and government assistance programs. They knew they needed to advocate for themselves if they wanted things to change. They knew they needed to do that for the Portland community to take them seriously as citizens and treat them like human beings. No one was going to restore their dignity for them. They had to do it themselves. They created their own council, which is run by social workers and residents of the village. They have their own security detail that keeps the place secure 24 hours a day. They have a zero tolerance policy for violence, drugs, and alcohol. And the tiny home owners have jobs off-site, run micro businesses of their own, are going back to school, and successfully petition for bus routes so they can get to work. They even run an emergency winter shelter when the city's own shelter ironically overflows. What I experienced there was something I had not felt or seen to that degree before. Deep pride and love in the community that they had created against the odds. One of the residents there gave our group a tour, showed us her home, the community center full of books, and a small computer lab. She told us proudly of their community garden, their solar panels, and the peace and safety that they felt there. She shared with us a vision of the future, like Mary. But this time, it had already happened. It had happened before our group arrived that day, and it is still happening today. I wanted to share with you the Dignity Village version of the Magnificat from their website. We came out of the doorways of Portland streets, out from under the bridges, from under the bushes of public parks. We came openly with nothing and no longer in need to hide, as Portland's inhumane camping ban had just been overturned on two constitutional grounds. We came armed with a vision of a better future for ourselves and for all of Portland, a vision of a green, sustainable urban village where we all can live in peace and improve not only the condition of our own lives, but the quality of life in Portland in general. We came in from the cold of a December day, and we refused to go back to the way things were. After receiving a vision of what the world could look like, the founders of Dignity Village could not go back to the way things were before. They said yes to a risky endeavor that changed their community and the conversation around homelessness. Mary could not go back to the way things were either. After her encounter with Gabriel and her visit with Mary and her prophetic vision, everything was different. Mary gave us a vision of the world as it should be. And it is a vision that gives us the fuel to do the work of justice in the world. It is this vision that is the truth we are waiting for this Advent. So I dare you to pull a Mary. Say your yes. Come in from that December day and refuse to go back to the way things were.